Well, Merry Christmas to everyone. It has to be Christmas because it's Saturday and we're all here. Otherwise, we'd have got it horribly wrong. Warm welcome. I'm glad you can all make it this morning. I know a lot of people are away and some can't make it. Glad that you've made it this morning. I hope you've all got your Brussels sprouts ready. Been through that. You've got lots of flavours to put on them. Bacon and syrup and sugar and what else? Piccalilli. Anything to take away the taste of Brussels sprouts. It won't be too long a service today, so you can get back and baste your turkey or whatever you do with them, I don't know. But we'll have a really enjoyable time. And remember why we're here. The only reason that we are here is that the Lord has revealed himself to us and that we can celebrate the true meaning of Christmas and what it really means. And as we do that, let's hope that that people outside are listening. We're going to leave the doors open. We can sing our hearts out. Hopefully you'll know some of the carols. But we'll sing our hearts out and just encourage each other as we're doing that as well. Now let me open with a prayer. Almighty God, as we prepare with joy to celebrate the gift of the Christ child, embrace the earth with your glory and be for us a living hope. Make us glad with this yearly remembrance of the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. And grant that as we joyfully receive him as our Redeemer, so we may with sure confidence behold him when he shall come to be our judge. In the meantime, Lord, make us watchful and keep us faithful. Our Lord, our God, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So our first carol, all our carols are specific to Christmas Day. They've all got this day in them all tonight. So our first one is, Good Christian Men Rejoice. Good Christian Men Rejoice. Why? Why would we want to rejoice? Because it says, hear the news of the endless bliss. Jesus Christ was born for this. He hath opened heaven's door, and we are blessed forevermore. Not just today, but forevermore. So let's sing our first carol. Great, Christ was born to save. Have a seat. Christ was born to save. That is why we celebrate. And we're going to look a little bit later in how he did that, in the unexpected way he did that. But before we have our prayers, Kathy's going to do our prayers in a minute. We're going to just watch a little video. Sometimes a picture can be worth a thousand words. And it's possible to tell the story of that first Christmas without any words, just pictures.
Let's pray. Dear Jesus, as we celebrate your birth, we bring to our minds brothers and sisters around the world who are persecuted for believing in you and do not get to celebrate your birth the way we do. Please humble us so that we may remember that a good Christmas isn't about the presents we get or the meal we share or even getting to meet in person on Christmas Day, but a good Christmas is based on what you, Lord, have already done 2,000-something years ago. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son, Jesus, so that we could get to know you and call you Father. Thank you, Lord, that even when we rejected you, you came into this world and died for us. Please help us to never forget or disregard all that you have done for us. Help us to remember your birth and love for us, even when it isn't December. Help us to be thankful for your death and resurrection, even on Christmas Day. Lord, we pray for people who think Christmas is about a man who breaks into your house and leaves gifts, gifts that must be earned by being good. Thank you, Lord, that you know we aren't good. You know our hearts are corrupt. You know that we could never earn any gift from you, even if we tried, especially not Jesus. Thank you for giving us Jesus and forgiveness through him freely. Please give us the courage and opportunity to tell non-Christians about this free gift that is offered to everyone. Please help us to always be thankful for all that we have, including having a place to meet, the right to meet, and the gift of meeting with brothers and sisters and talking to you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Kathy. Okay, so normally, we'd have loads of kids here, and they'd be opening their presents at the front. But does anyone want to share any gifts that they've got this morning? Anyone open anything that particularly exciting they want to share? Girls? Anyone? What have you got? You got a CBeebies book. What's in it? All your favourite characters. It's a shame we don't even have CBeebies, but you love it anyway. Amy, do you want to share? Have you got a diary? Dear diary. Dear diary moment, wow. Anyone else want to share? Girls, do you want to come up and open up this? The village hall have kindly given us, as in the church, a present. So girls, do you want to come and open this and we'll see what it is? When do you want to do the... We both rip the present open and then we'll do the card. Oh, it's been well wrapped, isn't it? Okay, get a finger in there. Oh, wow. Now let's dig it in. There we go. Whoa. My word. There we go. So I wonder if it's free internet. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Go, hold that, show everyone. Shortbreads. Oh, fantastic. What a shame we're not doing tea and coffees this morning. But you can have it tomorrow. And do you want to read the card out? Read it nicely. Read it.
Stephen's greetings from the whole committee.
Oh, great. So that's Sam and... Natasha. That's great. That's very kind of them. And they enjoyed the carol services, which is good. So it's good that we've got a good relationship with them going already. Very important, that. Thank you, girls. Right, we're going to sing again. And I'll hide these. Your mouths are watering. Our second carol, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen. And again, this carol talks about let nothing you dismay. Why? Nothing you dismay. Nothing can worry us. Why? Because Jesus came to save us from Satan's power when we were gone astray. So at our worst point, that's when he came to save us. No wonder we can sing with confidence, let nothing you dismay. So let's sing, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen. Great, take a seat. So in a minute we're going to have our reading. Zoe's going to give us her reading. But before we do that, it's good to see where the shoeboxes actually land. When we did that shoebox appeal, when was that? November? It's all a blur. 2021 is just a blur. There's a great little video that's been made by, is it Compassion? Compassion put these together, isn't it? Samaritan's Purse. And so you can actually see some of these boxes landing with the kids. You can just see the difference that makes in their life. And the reason I put this here before reading is that just have a look at the joy of these kids opening up the gifts. And that should be the same sort of joy we have every time we open up the Bible. Because that is a gift of infinite value. So let's have a look at this. And then Zoe's going to read.
So growing up, life was really tough for me and my family. We couldn't afford the basic things. I was in a poor family.
In the orphanage, we did not have anything that was ours.
And I didn't expect anything.
I was so happy to have a gift
for myself. And I got there. How could so many beautiful things be packed in one box? And who would have done such a thing? To this day, it impacts me. To this day, I feel the love of God. Thank you for being amazing in my life without even knowing me. In that moment, I realized how God was in my life.
God has been so faithful to me. And let's not say thank you.
The shame I presented, His love, and His redemption in my life.
The first reading is Micah 5, verse 2. That's on page 867 of the Brown Bibles. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Then the next reading is Luke 2, verse 1 to 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn.
Thank you, Zoe. Let me pray then, and we'll just have a little look at what makes Bethlehem so special. Why Bethlehem? Lord, we thank you again for today, Lord, and thank you that we can, even today, we can be instructed through your Spirit, through your word. Help us, Lord, this morning just to learn something new about you, something that we can take away with us, Lord, that either reminds us or informs us of how amazing it was that how you came, the way you came, Lord, and the results of that, Lord, will be lived out through all eternity. Lord, help us to keep you in our hearts, Lord, for every day of the year, not just on Christmas Day, Lord. And Lord, help us to realize also why you came, why there was such a need for you to come in the way you did. Amen. Bethlehem. Little Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? Why? I mean, of all the places to come, why Cliff's End? Why Cliff's End? Why are we here in Cliff's End? Well, in many ways, Bethlehem is an example to all of us of how we think differently to God. Bethlehem, okay, yes, the obvious reason for Bethlehem was, yeah, it's the city of David. And Jesus was in the line and the house of David. So it had to come out of Bethlehem. That's the prophecy fulfilled in one way. Absolutely. And it certainly tells us who Jesus was. But there's another reason about Bethlehem that shows us why he came. Yes, Bethlehem will tell us who he was, the son of David, as we saw with Vernon last week, this son of David to reign over us forever. But why did he come? Why did he come? Why Bethlehem? And to understand that, we'll just have a look at a little look at the background to Micah, to the text we had in Micah, the first one. If you want to just turn back to that. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah. So still in that same period of a split kingdom in the land and just on the cusp of being overrun by enemies. This was when God was going to finally hand the nation over to their enemies as a sign of his judgment. And as we saw from last week, we see that the kingdoms of Israel are now split. You have this northern kingdom and this southern kingdom, which is Judea. And Micah was specifically tasked with addressing injustice in the land. That was his main target of his prophecies and his judgment calls on them. Often the prophets tend to have one major theme that they stick to. With Micah, it was injustice. And this was both kingdoms. And most of his prophesying and his speaking was to the two capitals. So the capital of the northern kingdom was Samaria, and the capital of the southern one, Jerusalem. And this was, Micah was addressing these two capitals in particular, because these were the source of all the injustice in the land for the two kingdoms. These two capitals should have been the place that were dealing out the justice and ensuring that the lands were living under their covenantal obligations to God. But they were doing quite the opposite. In fact, everything that was wrong with the two kingdoms came out of those two capitals. And God is almost saying to them through Micah, saying, you two big cities, you think you have all the answers. You think you know exactly what's happening. You think you know how to run things. Well, actually, the true leader, my true leader, is not going to come out of you two big cities, but this tiny little village in a region that's just about to be swept through by the Assyrians. Why Bethlehem? To humble the proud. To humble the proud. Have a look at Micah 5:2, our first reason. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, that's just the region Bethlehem's in, though you are small among the clans of Judah, though you are small and insignificant, no one really knows about you, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Why Bethlehem? Because he wanted to humble the proud. That's why Jesus came. Because we're all proud. We're proudful because we don't think we need him. But Jesus says, that's not how it works. We don't think like God. We don't think like God. The things that we value are not the things that God values. We love big cities and bright lights. We think big cities and bright lights, that's where everything's happening. That's where everything or anything that's good has got to come out of that. Just by way of an example, have a look at the natural beauty of Yellowstone Park here. This is Yellowstone Park in the States. And all its majestic beauty. And there's beautiful waterfalls. And it doesn't matter what season you're in, it looks just as beautiful. Now compare that to the beauty of New York City in the same country. It's a beautiful place with unbelievable architecture. Lots happening. Night or day. Lots to look at. A fantastic place to be. A sprawling urban metropolis. But we don't think the way God thinks. Let's have a show of hands. Which do you think gets the most visitors per year in America? New York or Yellowstone? Put your hand up if you think Yellowstone Park gets more. All the natural beauty of God's creation, does that get more visitors on a year, on average, than New York City? Who's going for Yellowstone Park? Yeah? Almost on this side. You're New York, all Big Apple. And the rest of you putting up, hand up for Big Apple? Anyone not sure? You're all Big Apple? Yeah, on average, 10 million a year to New York, 4 million to Yellowstone Park. But what does that tell us about what we value? We value man-made structures more than the natural beauty of God's creation. The things that man has put his hand to, we think, are going to provide us with much more than any sort of natural beauty can. Because we don't think like God. We don't think like God. We think man-made big and popular things must produce something good. By way of another example, this is Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. You get over 10,000 people. It's an old basketball arena. Over 10,000 people go in. They have a couple of services a day. They are ministering to thousands and thousands of people. It's big, it's bright, and it's popular. The sad thing is, you're not going to hear the gospel preached. There's no gospel message there. It's run by a guy called Joel Osteen. And I'm sad to say, he does not know Jesus. He does not know Jesus. But it's popular. And it's big. And people think, well, it's got to be good if it's popular and big. And compare that to little old us. And we don't even own our building. And we've got a cap of 100 in here, let alone 10,000. But we want to hear the gospel. We all meet because we want to hear the gospel. We don't think like God. The world doesn't think like God. It thinks if it's big and it's popular and it's man-made, it must be good. We don't value the things that God values. We don't value the things that God values. And we saw that just in the way that back in 2 Samuel, or in Samuel, when God chose David, King David, when he started this dynasty, David was an unlikely choice. He was the youngest son of Jesse's family, the youngest son. He wasn't even there in that initial ceremony that they had, trying to pick which one was going to be. He was just off with the sheep. He was the youngest and he was the smallest. It was an unlikely choice. And that's what Bethlehem is. Bethlehem was an unlikely choice. Just this little village tucked away in Judah. Because God doesn't think the way we do. And if salvation was going to come from God, it was going to come from God. It wasn't going to be in any way that we were going to predict or expect. It was going to be an unlikely choice to humble us. We have no input into that. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel. We don't think like God does. There's a great scene in Indiana Jones and the Holy Grail. Has anyone seen that film? Remember the great scene when they finally get to the point where they think they've found the Holy Grail, and it's in this incredible cave. And it's been guarded by this knight. And as you can see, there's this whole array of these wonderful cups, full of gold, gem-embedded cups, silver cups, a wonderful array. And of course, when they get there, they've got to choose, which one is it? Which one is the cup that belongs to Jesus? And of course, the Nazi guy that got there before Indiana Jones, he chose poorly. He chose what he thought would be a cup for a king. And of course, he aged rather quickly, quicker than you would if you had twins. It was amazing. But of course, Indiana Jones chooses wisely. And there's a little cup tucked away there in the middle. And what did Indiana Jones say as he picked it up? That's the cup of a carpenter. That's why Jesus came, to humble the proud. Not the way we expected. So our first point here is to look to God and not man. Look to God and not man. God is faithful and utterly trustworthy. Unfortunately, man isn't. We are not. We are not trustworthy. We are not to put all our hopes in man-made structures or man-made ideas, man-made ideologies. Just reading this text now, these two texts, we can see how trustworthy God is. I said your ruler will come from Bethlehem, and it happened, just as I said. God's wisdom and his guidance will never fade. But man-made structures will. Man-made ideas will disappear. Man-made thoughts will vanish. Man-made movements will go nowhere. Only in the Bible will we find eternal truths. Just as it said in Luke. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 6. While they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn. Just as he said it was going to happen. We don't think like God. And we don't operate like God either. We don't think like God, and we don't operate like God. Because this isn't how a Savior should arrive. Savior of the world in this manner, that's not quite right. That's not how we'd do it, would we? If we were choosing a Savior, it'd be something like this, a warrior on horseback with a sword. Something powerful and dominant and obvious. Or maybe even more obvious. Someone even says S for Savior on the front. That's what we'd expect. If we were planning it, that's what we would do. Something obvious. And where would he be born? Well, he'd be born in a room fit for a king. A palace bedroom. That's what we would do. That's how we would make it happen. Of course, God doesn't think like us, and God doesn't operate like us. That's where he came. A mucky stable. In a place that's fit for feeding animals. That's where he came. Verse 7 of Luke 2. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. God doesn't operate the way we operate. This is all to humble the proud. This is God saying, look, it's going to be my way or there's no way. It's as simple as that. There's only one way to God. There's only one truth. And it's going to be God's ways. And it's not going to be how you expect it. Which is very much the way we expect to live as Christians. It's not going to be how you thought it's going to be. Because God loves to flip things upside down. Often you'll hear of God's kingdom talked about like an upside down kingdom. He loves to turn things upside down. Because he can, and it's his right to do so. Let's have another little example of this. Here we have a fantastic castle. That's where we expect a king to come and be born. But God doesn't operate in that way. God loves to flip things upside down, turn our expectations on their head. Girl, do you want to come and turn this castle upside down? Come around this side so people can see. Flip it upside down. What do you see? What is it? Hold it up. It's a manger. It's not a castle. It's a manger. And there's the little cloth he got wrapped in. That's how God works. He thinks, well, that's what you'd expect me to come. But no, I'm coming into a mucky manger. Why? Because he's humbling the proud and he's showing us that he's not come. He didn't come that time to be a dominant warrior and a great showy bright light in a big city. He came for a specific reason. And we see that in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Let me just read it to you. Don't need to turn it to it. Mark chapter 10, one of the most famous sections in the whole Bible. This is another little memory section here. If you want to pick one verse from this, Mark 10:45, but I'm going to read it from verse 42. This is the clearest indication of why Jesus came. Mark chapter 10 from verse 42. Jesus called them together to his disciples and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. And here we go, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's why he came in that way. We don't operate like God. We think meekness is a weakness. Meekness is not a weakness. And as an example of that, the definition of meekness these days is not the biblical definition of meekness. No clear example is there of the way we don't think and operate like God. Meekness now means someone who's just overly submissive and weak. But meekness, biblical meekness, means someone who's come to serve in a full submission to God's authority. To give of himself. Not out of coercion or weakness, but out of strength. That's the example. That's how we should be operating. It's better to serve than to be served. Better to serve than to be served. That's what we're trying to follow. We want to think like God. We want to operate like God. That's why being part of a church is so important. Being part of a church helps you to realize that you've received a gift. How can I give that gift back out to other people? How can other people receive the gift? Being in a church is just like being a philanthropist. You realize you've got everything you need. And you can dedicate your life to making sure other people are likewise blessed in the same way. It's the beauty of being saved. Being saved means we don't need to be served anymore. It's better to serve than to be served. We don't think like God. We don't operate like God. That's why we need God. That is why we need God. That's exactly why we needed God. Because we were doing the complete opposite. No room in the inn. Do you remember that from our Luke reading? Flip back to Luke chapter 2 again. Verse 6. Once I got to Bethlehem, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. No guest room available for them. I think this is symbolic in a way. There was no room. No one was willing to accommodate them. And doesn't that tell the story of our hearts? There's no room in our hearts for Jesus. We didn't want to accommodate Jesus. We want to be gods ourselves. But God made room anyway. God made room in our hearts anyway by coming into a manger like that. We didn't want anything to do with him, but he made room anyway. God made room in our hearts so we can be more like him. And that's why it's so important for us to think how necessary it was that Jesus came. Not only in that way, but also to transform us from the inside out. To help us not to think like the rest of the world does in terms of big lights and big cities. Not to operate in terms of the way the world does and in bold brashness and a false image of strength. That's why we needed God. Because we were going the other way. And we follow so others can follow likewise. We were doing it wrong. We had it wrong. That's why we needed God. And we follow him so others can follow likewise. We celebrate Christmas so others can understand why we celebrate. We share as we celebrate, so others can have a part of what we're celebrating too. That's why he came, to humble the proud. We were all proud. We all thought we had everything sewn up. We were totally sufficient in our lives, until Jesus made room for himself in our hearts. Let me pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for the way in which you came to change us from the inside out, Lord. You turned all our expectations upside down. And Lord, you did it because you are free to do that. You are right to display your glory in any way you see fit, Lord. And Lord, it's only because you came in that meek and humble way, Lord, that we accept you as we do. Because you made it that way. And you revealed yourself to us that way, Lord. And Lord, as we celebrate Christmas today, as we celebrate the gift of your first coming, Lord, would we never think for one second that it wasn't a gift? That we weren't proud, and that we didn't think we were self-sufficient, Lord, and that we didn't think that we had all the answers. Lord, if it wasn't for your revelation, that we would still be in that situation, Lord. Help us to celebrate Christmas today. Help us to receive that gift afresh. And Lord, help us to receive it in a way that shows people around us, people who don't know you, what it means to be transformed through your grace, Lord. And Lord, as we do that, Lord, would we learn to live humble and meek lives? Would we learn to think like you, to operate like you, Lord? Because we know that we needed you. And would that be what people see? Would that be what people notice in our lives, Lord? So Lord, I pray that you would help us to celebrate today, no matter where we're going later today or who we're celebrating it with, Lord. Lord, would you make it a joyous and magical time because you made it so. Amen. So we're going to have our final carol. I'll close in prayer after that. Final carol. On Christmas night, all Christians sing to hear the news the angels bring. What particular news exactly? News of great joy, news of great mirth, news of our merciful King's birth. Let's sing. Have a seat. Let me just close in prayer then. Father in heaven, who sent your Son to redeem the world and will send him again to be our judge, give us grace so to imitate him in the humility and purity of his first coming, that as we wait the second coming of your Son, our Lord, we may be ready to greet him with joyful love and firm faith, and that when he shall appear, he may not find us sleeping in sin, but active in his service and joyful in his praise. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen indeed. Well, have a lovely rest of the day. Normally I'd say don't eat too much, but why not? Why not? Enjoy it, Ken. For many of you, it'd be the first Christmas in a couple of years, I'm sure, after last Christmas was cancelled. But enjoy the time, and don't have your hopes up too high for New Year, but we'll see what happens. But have a lovely time, and we'll see you in the New Year. And Vernon will be back tomorrow. So church will be back on tomorrow, 10:30. It's Sunday tomorrow, isn't it? Yeah. Sunday tomorrow. And then Peter Izzard is coming on following Sunday. And we'll do two or three one-off sermons. And on the third week of January, we're going to do an invitational service. We'll leaflet the village. And we'll use that as a follow-up from the carols to try and get more people in and to expose them to the gospel message. So do be praying for that. And then after that, we'll be going into a series in Leviticus. Okay, so there's lots to look forward to. Yeah. When was the last time you had a series in Leviticus? Yeah. Great. Have a lovely, lovely Christmas day. And let's give thanks to the Lord for everything. Oh, the grace. Should we say the grace? Just wait. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.